If you weren't here last week, let me give you my 35-minute rendition recap of last week before we jump into today's content, which will be another 35 minutes, so it'll be real good. Got a lot of real blank stares right now. Is he for real or no? Okay. Let me give you last week's sermon in two statements. Number one, God did not save you to let you sit on the sidelines. If you're here, you know what I'm talking about. God, like Jesus came and he gave his life that we might be saved, that we could get in the game. Today we're going to talk about more about what it looks like to get in the game. Why? Because saves people. Y'all are way better than the 915. Let's say it again. Saves people, serve people. That's the call that Jesus has on our life. Last week I gave you a homework assignment. If you forgot to do it, no problem. You're going to fail today, but that's all right. It's going to be a grace-filled day. In fact, before we collect the assignment at the end of the sermon today, let me give you all the answers in the next few moments, all right? So as your pastor, the assignment was think about, pray about, seek the Lord about what it is for you to take the next step to get in the game and to start serving. Now, as your pastor, I'm going to give you all the answers. You can cheat on this exam. Everybody should get an A. In fact, if you don't get an A, we're going to fight after service in the parking lot at 3:15, all right? This is how it's going to go down. Now, I'm being kind of funny because I want to address something that maybe some people feel is a tension. Maybe you've had a preacher stand before you before and say something like, we need you to serve. We got lots of needs in this church. We're trying to accomplish lots of things, and we don't want to pay nobody to do it. We want you to come and give your hours for free. And if at any point in this sermon you feel like that's what I'm trying to do, just know this, then just don't do anything. I assure you, I promise you from the depths of my heart, my obligation today is not to tug on the strings of guilt within your heart to motivate you to help us do more so that we look better. In fact, some of you might be thinking something simplified like this. The pastor standing up there talking about, let me help you help me. And if that's been your church experience, I apologize on behalf of pastors everywhere. That's not what our driving motivation should be. In fact, it's quite different. If you feel pressured or manipulated or guilted into serving the kingdom because we put it on heavy, we tug at the guilt strings of your heart, then please know, like, that is not our intent today. And just remain sitting on the sidelines until you feel like God has restored your heart enough to get back in the game. But my true hope today, my hope is that I can adequately convey the value and the fruit and the joy and the fulfillment and the connection and the difference that you can make when we get off the sidelines and get into the game to serve right where Jesus has planted you. Over all my years of being in ministry, I think every time I've got a huge heart and passion for inspiring people to serve. And over all the conversations I've had and sermons I've preached and responses I've gotten, maybe the most common response, I probably could accurately describe this better with this simple statement. When we talk about serving, everybody knows it's important, but we often respond something like this. I know I should serve, but. I know I should serve, but this is not a good time in my life. I know I should serve, but it's a busy season in my life. I know I should serve, but I just don't know what I should do. I know I should serve, but I don't see how I could make a difference. I know I should serve, but there's probably somebody who could do it better than me. And I think what happens is oftentimes that boils down to we view serving like we view so many things in the world, but that's not how it translates to the kingdom. In the world, serving often translates as a transaction. If I serve my employer, they pay me. And we translate that into the kingdom of, if I check the box of serving in the kingdom, if I complete my duty as recommended by the scriptures, if I complete my chore of serving in the body or in the house of God, then God will give me my allowance. And we translate this idea of serving in the kingdom to, if I, then God will. Can I just offer, that's not how God designed serving to be. It's not a transactional thing. So as we break down this series, I mentioned this last week, I believe that scripture gives us three specific areas where it shows us to serve here, the body of believers, our church home, our church family, to serve near the community that God has specifically placed you in this season of your life, and to serve far, making Jesus known and taking him to the ends of the earth. But can I just offer this? While we believe passionately about every one of us being servants in the house of our God, there is no mandate that you must serve. Like when you send out a request or you fill out a card or you stop by the prayer room for prayer, the first question is not, where do you serve? How many hours a week do you serve? What are your pre-qualifications for being allowed to serve in the house? And if you meet all these qualifications, we will grant you a prayer. That's not how this works. Like, we don't have a serving task force who sits out in the hallway with facial monitoring software and waiting to see, okay, that person's only been here once this whole month. Can you believe? For shame, we are not going to help them. They don't get a free parking spot. We're going to make them pay until they serve. It's nothing like that at all. In fact, we would say this, that what the motivation for our service The motivation to be a servant should really come from our gratitude in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That if our motivation is to try to earn God's favor, if our motivation is that God will continue to bless me, allow me things, or give me my allowance, we've missed the mark on what it looks like to really serve. The truth of the matter is, it should be an overflow of, I've experienced the love of Jesus, and I want other people to experience that same love, so I will do my best to love people the way that Jesus has loved me. Christ-like serving should never be motivated on the strings of guilt in our heart. Though I understand, like, there's this realization. There's this change from within me that when God captures my heart, it overflows in how I treat God's creation. If we're being real honest, it can be difficult to love an invisible God. But God says, you know what? If you truly love me, then love my kids. Show me how you love me by loving my children. Serve one another. Often we get misunderstood in our culture because we believe love is a feeling. But love is so much more than a feeling. Love might be accompanied by a feeling, but love is a statement of action. Love produces action. If I love someone, there should be a close association by how I serve that person. I'll just give you some maybe free marriage advice this morning. If you are struggling in your marriage right now, you might attribute it to, you've lost that love and feeling. Can I just disbar that rumor? Your marriage isn't struggling because you've lost the loving feeling. The marriage is probably falling apart because you've lost or abandoned that servant's passion. And if you want to see a turnaround in your marriage, start out serving the other person and see if the feelings of love don't catch up to it. So many times we see marriages fall apart because one or both of the people involved will say things like, until they serve, I'm not doing nothing. Until they change, I'm not putting in any effort. And we see marriages fall apart because you've abandoned your passion to serve the ones you love. In fact, I'll take this moment to clarify a statement that I made last week. It's actually the title of this series. It's the theme statement of last week's sermon. It's my serve. If you were here, I told a story about I sometimes get a little too competitive, and if ever I'm playing a game and I see the ball available, I will steal the volleyball, I will steal the tennis ball, I will steal the ping pong ball, and it's my serve because I want to participate in the game. And the statement was, it's my serve. And I heard some really cool stories and powerful stories of people that, like, took initiative. You know what? Somebody ought to do it. It's my serve. I'll do it. Somebody ought to take the trash out. It's my serve. I'll do it. What is not interchangeable with it's my serve is it's your serve. And I heard a couple stories, I'm not going to name any names, I'm just going to point to people, who said things like, hey, can you take the trash out? It's your serve. That's not how this works. We cannot propel someone else with our convictions. It's my serve. It's my serve. Let me tell you why I think this is so pertinent. In a church like ours, in a church our size, it's so easy to get comfortable behind the assumption of, with all these people here, somebody will take care of. With all these people here, somebody will take care of the kids. With all these people here, we'll have greeters covered for months. With all these people here, we'll be able to repair every car in Kokomo at God's Sin Garage. With all these people here, somebody else will do it. What are we really saying? It's your serve. It's their serve. I'm too busy. I'm too important. I'm too preoccupied. Too many things going on in my life. And we make excuses to avoid the calling that Jesus gave us, hiding behind this idea that there's plenty of other people. It must be their serve. Serving isn't something that we do. As a follower of Jesus, a servant is who we are, using our freedom to serve the body, using our freedom to serve the kingdom, using our freedom to do the very thing that Jesus calls us to do. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 teaches this simple truth. Verse 13 says, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. So don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." To serve one another in love. Our motivation ought to be the overflow of the love that we've experienced from Jesus to go and to serve other people. Using our freedom to serve one another in love. It's a mindset shift from the way we see everything else. So many people see serving as an obligation. Serving isn't an obligation, it's an opportunity. Serving is not a chore, it's a character quality. Serving isn't something that I have to do, it's something that I get to do. And when we see people through the lens of Jesus, we have compassion for them. We said this last week, when we have compassion for someone, we meet them where they are. We get down on their level where we can get a better perspective of where they're coming from and hopefully give them a better perspective of the love that we have for them. In fact, maybe to illustrate this, I'd like to introduce you to our friend, Sean.
Good job, guys. This is
Sean is the toddler with the mustache.
In case
you didn't know. Now, what you don't know is while I may get recognized for being on the stage here, Sean is the celebrity of our early childhood wing. Sean is a volunteer. He volunteers as a deacon at our South Campus. He volunteers so faithfully and consistently in God's Sin Garage, where he faithfully shows up every week to work on cars for people who couldn't afford to make the necessary repairs for their car to get back on the road. Sean leads and co-leads a men's small group every Thursday night. And two Sundays a month, Sean and his wife, Laura, they show up and they get down on eye level with a bunch of 10-month-olds with the compassion of Jesus to share the truth on their level. You know, Sean serves Jesus on Sunday mornings, and it often smells like diapers. Sean serves Jesus on Sunday mornings, and sometimes it smells like spit up. Sean serves Jesus on Sunday mornings, and sometimes it's from about 6 inches off the ground. It's making ourselves available. It's not just checking a box. It's not just saying, I showed up and I did this act of serving. It's no, I am a servant. That's who I am. It's looking at these tiny humans through the compassion lens of Jesus, getting down on their level, making ourselves available to be a servant. Can I just offer that when you serve, you can accomplish so many good things. But serving in the kingdom is far greater than just accomplishing anything. Serving in the kingdom helps you build community. You want to find a good body of believers, people that are around you who can help encourage you to grow in your faith, start serving somewhere. I believe that there's no more pivotal place to serve and grow in your faith than rubbing shoulders with someone who's in the ministry trenches with you, giving back to the kingdom to lift others up. Serving encourages faith growth. Serving and strengthens our faith and our relationships and our friendships. Pastor, you spend a lot of time just talking about how we can serve with kids, and I'll be real honest, if I'm supposed to serve in love, I'm not even sure I love my kids at the end of the week. Can I just offer this? Serving can often be viewed as what I'm told is like being a grandparent. You take these little tiny humans in, you take these little teenagers in, and for an hour, hour and a half, you pour into them, you give them some sugar, and then you send them back to mom and dad. But can I just offer this? If you serve with a heart of the freedom that I have given to love one another, I promise you, as you serve, God will stir up a passion in you that isn't just show up and check the box. That isn't just show up and do the thing. That God's going to stir up a passion in you to have a greater impact. You know, I've started to realize that these kids, all week long, they're getting these messages from the world, from the videos they see and from the social media that they're on, from the people around them, that this is what the world says is acceptable, and this is what the world says might be fulfilling. This is what the world says is right. And God stirred up a passion in me that for 65 minutes a week, I can share the truth of Jesus with them, and maybe it makes all the difference in the world. I started to realize that all week long, these young people are bombarded with the lies of the enemy, that they'll never compare, that they'll never live up, that they'll never be as good as this person or that person, that they're never good enough. And for 65 minutes a week, I can show up and I can share with them truths like, you are God's masterpiece, created in his image to do good works. And before you know it, you start showing up just to serve, and it starts to develop in you a heart to care for them. To love on them, to expand your capacity, to lift them up, to care about their future, and to be there to serve them consistently. A couple weeks ago, we wrapped up our series on spiritual warfare. We talked about the attacks of the enemy, and we said that one of the greatest weapons of the enemy is his ability to lie. In fact, the lies that sound so good that they're very believable. I think I might offer, when it comes to serving in the kingdom, one of the biggest lies that we probably believe is something like, well, nobody's going to notice if I serve anyway. Or if I serve, what difference is it really going to make? Or in the course of the week, what are those 65 minutes really going to accomplish? Or if I serve or if I show up, what changes anyway? Or even if I didn't show up, nobody would even notice. Can I just pause and offer you the truth to overcome the lies? You have been uniquely designed by the creator of the universe. You have been supernaturally prepared and placed in this exact moment of time. You have been strategically stationed to be where you are, to be here, and masterfully created to advance the kingdom, to bring God glory, and to make an impact here, near, and far. I love the way the Apostle Paul would explain it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. He gives an analogy that I think is so fitting to the church, the body of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Now, let me just Take you back to high school health class for a minute. Little anatomy refresher. There are lots of parts in our being. Our eyes, our nose, our ears, esophagus, kidneys, liver, large intestine. I don't know where they all go. It's been a while. Thumbs, fingers, knees, toes, head and shoulders, knees and armpits, armpit hair, toenails. Something they don't tell you about when you're younger. Ear hair. That was a news flash. Like, that would have been a good heads up, high school health teacher. Everything has a part. But all the parts come together to make one body. When you take a follower of Christ, you might give them a name, a Christian. If someone puts their faith in Christ, we might call them a Christ follower. So help me, this is going to stick. When someone comes to put their faith and trust and follow after Jesus, we call them a saint. Where are my saints at today? Okay, all right. Okay, it's fine. It's fine. Turn to your neighbor, tell them you look like a good-looking saint today. We are going to get this down, church. I'm telling you what. But when you have a group of Christians, when you have a collection of Christ followers, when you have a selection of saints, it's not just look at that group, it's a specific name. We call them the church or the body of Christ. The church is never meant to be a building that we gather, and the church was a collection of people gathered together to lift high the name of Jesus and to make him known through the ends of the earth. We are the body of believers. So as Paul goes on in this description, in this analogy, he says it like this in verse 14. He says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand. I don't know how the foot talks, but we're going with it. Does that make it any less part of the body? And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would it make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, listen to me, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Truth overcomes the lie. If you don't show up, nobody's going to notice. If you don't do your part, somebody else will cover up for you. If you don't do anything, it's not that big a deal. No, God has put each part of the body of his church right where he wants you. And his only requirement is our availability. The greatest ability God requires for you to be serving in his kingdom is our availability. 2 years ago almost, I had the experience of a couple months with my arm, my dominant hand, in a sling. Anybody who's ever experienced that before, you know the frustration that causes. When part of your body that you're depending on is not able to do the thing you want it to do, it causes frustration for the entire body. When part of your body is not as healthy as it should be, the rest of the body tries to make up for it in some way, shape, or form, but it's never as effective as it could have been. When part of your body is missing and unable to be used, it causes extra work for other parts of your body. Each part of the body of Christ is significant in the role and the working order of the body, the church. Each part plays a dynamic role in the health of the body. I want to make a statement. I'll make it two times because it plays out two very different ways. One could be very motivating. One could be, I'll let you decide. Imagine this with me for a second. Imagine if everybody who calls Crossroads Community Church home served at the same level of commitment that you did. Imagine our friend Sean and other people like him who show up and just say, you know what, I'm a servant. Put me in where you need me. I'm going to show up and I'm going to turn wrenches at the garage. I'm going to show up and I'm going to talk to little kiddos in the nursery. I'm going to show up and I'm going to do all these things. Imagine what Crossroads Community Church could do here and near and far if everyone served at the same level as you. Let me say it a different way. For some of us, it might be the total opposite. Imagine if everybody served at the same level that you do. Would we have a worship team? Would we have little kids just running up and down the aisles because the preacher preaches too long? Would you have to stop by a little table on your way in and grab some coffee beans to snack on because nobody was here to grind the coffee and make the coffee for you in the morning? Look, I'm not trying to guilt us into anything. It's just a reality of when God specifically put you in this body of believers, placed you where he desired you to be, it comes with the responsibility to get in the game, to be part of the team. Church, I believe we are missing out on some of the great things that God has called our church to do in the last nearly 200 years because some of us are content to sit on the sidelines and let other people do the thing that God's called our church to do. God has placed you just where he wants you. God has strategically positioned you in this period of time, in this church body, to do great things, equipping you to do great works, to build his kingdom, to advance his cause and his calling. You are a valuable part of the body. You are what make the body whole. You have an important role to play. Now, I'll just offer this disclaimer. For some reason, in 2024, in our particular part of the globe, we've taken the call, the gift, the talent, the ability that God has given us, and we've kind of made an idol out of it. Like, just sit back and relax. Just wait patiently on the Lord. God has gifted you with something supernatural, and at some point, after enough preparation, after enough prayer, and enough patience for the Lord, God is going to give you the combination to unlock your supernatural gift, and you will step out into your God-given destiny, and God will open up the floodgates, and angels will sing down from heaven, and the stars will align, and you will do great works in the kingdom. All those things are true. But we don't just wait on the sideline for that moment, because so many people miss that moment, not being faithful with the little that God has first put in front of them. Yes, God has specifically and uniquely designed and called you. And there is not, nor will there ever be, anybody else on planet Earth with the same opportunities to advance the kingdom that God has given you. And no one will be able to do the things that you do in the way that God designed you to do them. But when we glamorize the calling and the gifting, we minimize the people that God has called us to serve with those gifts and talents. When we glamorize the calling and the gifting that God has given us, we minimize the people that God has called us to serve with our gifts and talents. Pastor, I'm just waiting for God to show me what my purpose on planet Earth is. You're thinking too hard. The purpose is to serve, because a servant is who I am. But I'm waiting for that incredible door opportunity that I can walk out on the stage that God's performed for me. You're thinking too hard. The purpose is to serve the kingdom, to love people the way that Jesus loves us. It's the plot of the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you know the story, there are two very well-to-do in religion, very experienced people of faith who walk down this path and see someone in immediate need and avoid this person because of their title. And avoid this person because their job calling. And avoid this person because they're too good to interact with such a normal person in need, until this stranger comes along who simply carries with him the compassion of Christ and stops what he was doing, his inconvenience from where he was going, and in acts of generosity and in acts of kindness and in acts of sacrifice, he serves even the least of these. Serving was never meant to be convenient. And serving was never meant to be comfortable. And serving was always going to cost us something. Listen, if you've ever loved someone, you know that there's a sacrifice involved with that. There's a compromise involved with that. There's things that you have to do that are uncomfortable for you to truly love them. I've heard this so many times, I don't know who to give credit to. It's not my original thought, but I just love it so much. I think it's worth declaring and repeating. Christian people, we're so good at standing up in front of others and saying things like, God, I'm here for you to use me. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Lord, make me the hands and feet of Christ, until we're reminded that that's where they put the nails in. It's painful to serve. There's a sacrifice involved. It's fulfilling and draining at the same time. It might be the most unnoticed, it might be the most underappreciated part of following Jesus. But I tell you, if you approach serving with "I am a servant who is loving people the way that Jesus has loved me," you'll find nothing more rewarding or fulfilling on planet Earth than serving people under the compassion and the heart of Jesus. I mean, it's a thankless job. In fact, I would like to pause right here and just say that if you are one of the difference makers, you're one of the people at Crossroads who sacrifice, who give, who show up and serve, we wouldn't do the things that God has called this church to do already if it wasn't for people like you. Thank you so much for your willingness to get in the game, to make yourself available, and to make an impact in the kingdom. But church, I believe we could do so much more if everybody got in the game. And don't let me detour from a minute from, yes, we should say thank you more often. And I know I'm the worst at being appreciative of the people that make a big impact. But not to disqualify or maybe give myself some grace, I would offer this. When was the last time that you thanked your large intestine for what it does? Who even knows what their large intestine does? I started to Google it and I thought it's too much. I don't know. But maybe an easier one. When was the last time you thanked your knees for carrying you around? Anyone? No, if you're anything like me, the only time I give my knees attention is when I'm disappointed because I feel like they're giving up on me. Thank you for serving. But don't let your talent or your gift become the focus. Because when our talent or our gift becomes the focus of why we serve and our efforts to serve, we'll get our feelings hurt when we're not validated or celebrated for doing what God called us to do. We've got an incredible team of volunteers, and they do an amazing job, and it's worth celebrating, and it's worth appreciating. But when my gift or my talent is the focus, attention becomes my desire. When compassion is my focus, how can I love others better becomes my desire. And that's core of serving. That's Jesus' heart for us. to see people with compassion that I might love others better. If you know the story, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 rolls right into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul would say things like, listen, you can have all the gifts. You can have these incredible gifts. But if I don't love others, then I'm just a noisy gong or I'm a clanging cymbal. I could have great gifts to preach. I could have great gifts to powerfully prophesy. I can move mountains with my faith. I could have great understanding and wisdom. I could give away all my possessions to the poor. But if I do not love, then I have nothing and I would be nothing. The foundation for our servant's heart, I am a servant. The foundation ought to be rooted in, serving is rooted in our love for God, and it reveals itself in how we live out love for others. It can be so difficult to love genuinely an invisible God, but God says, listen, if you want to make my love visible, then love my kids. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your family. Love the people in the community that you're around. Love other people. Every part of the body matters. Church, this church, our church is incomplete without everybody being part of the body. So as we start to land the plane today, let me give you three statements. Three statements to chew on and what it looks like to serve here, to serve as part of your church. Number one, we aren't just spiritual consumers, we are spiritual contributors. We don't just sit and soak. We sit and soak and then let Jesus squeeze us out. We allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us, to move us, to be available to serve in his kingdom. Here's what we need to remember. The church doesn't just exist for us. The church that Jesus created, the church that Jesus established 2,000 years ago, set it up with two parallel tracks going in the same direction. One is the church exists to reach the lost, and the other is the church exists to equip the found. You can't be in both categories. You can't be both lost and found. So we're either pursuing people to bring them closer to Jesus, or we're growing in our equippedness that we might be a better steward to fulfill the will of God. That we give back, that we're willing to pour out, to be poured out, to serve one another in love. I love how Paul explains it like this in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6. He says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If your gift is a teacher, if you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If your gift is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership, take it seriously. Take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. But don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Can I just offer two statements to that passage? Number one, it's not an exhaustive list. Those are not all or only the gifts that God offers. And number two, this is not a, hey, just pick one. You can have every single one of those gifts. You can have any combination of those gifts. In different seasons of life, you can have a different pairing of many of those gifts. And what Paul is trying to encourage the church back then and still the church today to do is don't sit on the sidelines with the gifts and abilities God's given you. And if you're not sure what your gift or ability is, just be available and let God sort it out for you. Start serving in his kingdom and he'll quickly reveal to you, this probably wasn't quite it, or man, this is exactly where you're supposed to be in this season of life. For our church, a couple years ago, we made a little bit of a shift in our language that we talk about, especially internally. We didn't make a big announcement about it, and it wasn't that our language was, you know, vulgar and we had to change away from swear words and trying to clean it up. It's nothing like that. It's simply that in culture and context of how we talk about church, especially in North America, we often refer to a gathering like this as a church service. Like you might have a friend that would ask, hey, what time is your church service? Now, the word service, it has a lot of meaning in today's world. If we're going to a place where we would be served, we would say they've got good service. I mean, some of us tip really well based on good service, and some of us don't tip really well. You still should, but we understand that when we go to a restaurant and there's waiters and waitresses, we expect to be served. Like, you don't go up to the counter, pay for your ribeye, and then go grill it yourself. Like, you're expecting to have good service. The fact is that nowhere in the Bible does it talk about going to church as a service. We should go and serve, but not go and be expected to serve. When we go and we're expected to serve, we're going to come in, we're going to find a comfortable seat. We're going to expect someone to pray for us. We're going to expect someone to lead us. We're going to expect someone to teach us, and then we're going to go on about our business. So we shifted away from church services and started calling them church gatherings. Anybody ever been to a family gathering before? We always have a big family gathering for Thanksgiving. When we have a family gathering for Thanksgiving, it's not on one person to prepare the meal. It might be that mom smokes the turkey and grandma makes the best pie, so she shows up with the pies, and Aunt Thelma brings some sort of casserole. Nobody knows what it is, but it's really good. And Aunt Louise, she always shows up with nothing good, so we make her bring the knives and the plates and the spoons. Like, that's all she can prepare. And grandpa shows up with a disgust for the Dallas Cowboys. Like, everybody brings something. Everybody brings something. And as part of the family gathering, everybody contributes to the meal. as part of the family gathering, everybody chips in for the setup. And everybody sticks around to help clean up. As part of the gathering, everybody has a role. We don't all play the same role. Not everybody brings turkey. My kids might argue everybody could bring pie. That would be fine. That's not what we're talking about. But everybody has a unique role that they bring to the team, and it eases the load of the entire family because there's a greater purpose in play. So when we get together, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night, when we gather together, you have a role to play. In the course of a month at Crossroads, there are somewhere between 600 and 800 unique serving opportunities at our church. Now, again, I just want to applaud those of you who are stepping in the gap, who are using your abilities and your availability to serve the kingdom and specifically our church. Thank you for doing that. But in the course of a normal month, of our 600 to 800 opportunities, only about 400 of those spots are consistently being filled. And I feel like I need to share this truth with you. Of those 400 spots being filled, many of those are people that are serving in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 different roles. And I don't say that to discourage what those people are doing. I think that is applaudable and amazing. But imagine what we can do if everybody who called our church home started serving on that same level. We're not just spiritual consumers. We're spiritual contributors, which means number two, we're difference makers. Gone are the days where you can just show up and be spectators, right? Like if you have little kiddos, like you don't just go to the peewee football game with an expectation of, I'm just going to sit here for a while and watch the game. No, if you got a kiddo on the peewee football team, they got you working the concession stand every 3 weeks. They got you bringing snacks to the game because apparently it's too far to travel the 9 minutes home after you play the game. Everybody got to have a snack for that long journey home. Everybody wants something out of you. Everybody wants you to volunteer for something. But here's the thing. Volunteers show up. And they check the volunteer box, and they do the minimum required, and then they check out. But we're not volunteers here. We are difference makers. Difference makers are committed to making a difference, of seeing what the world is trying to do to these kids, and I'm committed to making a difference in their lives. I've seen what the world has done to people who come in sad and depressed, full of anxiety or worry or stress, and I want to greet people at the door and let them know this is a safe place. This is a place where they feel welcome, where God loves them, where they can experience and encounter his love firsthand today. I want to be the first face they see and greet them with a smile because these people matter. God has blessed me, so I know that I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. I love the way James says it. James is the younger brother of Jesus. He says it so bluntly, so clearly. James chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless your faith produces good deeds, your faith is dead and useless. I am here serving today because God did something incredible in me, and now I have made myself available that God might do the same thing through me to someone else. So I've committed to make a difference. Serving isn't just something that I do. A servant is who I am. And I'm not just going to go through the motions and check the box and do the minimum. I am here and committed to stand in the gap. And in my faith, because of my faith, God has stirred me to move to action. My love for God plays out in how I love the people of the kingdom of God and how committed I am to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Preacher, you keep talking about going back there and serving with all them kids. I don't even know if I can stand to tolerate them kids. Can I just say this? There is a place for everyone to serve. And if maybe your passion isn't to stand in front of a bunch of little toddlers and teach them songs about Jesus, then maybe your passion is to sit and support the teacher who's already in there. We put two leaders in every room very intentionally because one can be the teacher and one can support the teacher who's getting overwhelmed by all these little rugrats running around smelling up the room. Y'all parents know what I'm talking about. There are places for every person to serve. Because together we make up one body. And this one body, I believe God is called to make a big difference. There's a spot where you can make an impact. Imagine this with me for a second. Hypothetical. One day, farther down the road, you make it to heaven. And as you're there, you reunited with some friends, you recognize some people, you go and you have a conversation. And while you're having a conversation, reminiscing, you hear someone call your name from a distance. And as they approach, you have no idea who they are. But as they get closer, they say something like, you may not remember who I am, but when I was little, I didn't even want to go to church. My grandma was dragging me to church, but you came in and you spoke the truth of Jesus to me in a way where it really made sense on my level, and I promise you, I might not be here if it wasn't for you. That's making a difference. Someone else walks up, hey, you may not remember me, but one time I was going through a season of life where things were really tight, and I was really hungry. Our family was hungry, and we showed up for a warehouse Saturday, And not only did you give me a bag of groceries, but you prayed with me, and then you checked back in with me, and you followed up with me, and I got back on my feet, and I realized Jesus loves me because of how you showed your love for me. That's making a difference. Another voice walks up. You may not recognize me, but my car broke down one day on the way to work, and I had no money in the account to get it fixed. But you gave up your Saturday mornings, and you showed up, and you turned some wrenches, and you got my car back on the road. And I realize as I'm driving down the road one day that not only does God notice me, but he sees me, and he put you in my life that I might feel his love. That's making a difference. You hear another voice that says, I know that you don't know me, but when I was a little kid, I was taken out of my biological parents' home because it wasn't safe. And I was put into foster care, and that was a traumatizing time for me. But I was told that you were the person to put together the journey bag, and you wrote a handwritten card to let me know how much Jesus loves me. And I hung onto that card for 15 years, and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. That's making a difference. You hear another voice. I thought you were mad at me, and you probably thought I was mad at you. And even though I kept pushing you away, I was really just trying to find out if I could lean on you or not. And you stayed with me, and you remained with me as I was walking through my recovery and putting my faith in Jesus and finding the freedom that he has to offer. And you kept showing up. And I realized one day, because you kept showing up, Jesus must really love me to send you into my life. That's making a difference. Church, we don't know the difference that we'll make with us and God together until we get to heaven. But what if one of those stories was true for you? Is it not worth all the effort in the world? Be a difference maker. Number three, we don't just go to church. We are the church. In a world starving for real community and authentic relationships, I believe that there's no greater place to build one another up, to strengthen one another's faith, than to get shoulder to shoulder in the trenches of someone serving in a ministry. If you go to church, you slip in late. If you go to church, you hide. You sneak out early. If you go to church, you hide under the radar, and you hope that no one notices when you're there, and you hope that no one notices when you're not there. Let's not just be a people who go to church. Let's be the church. A gathering of believers, committed, compassionate, and hungry to advance the kingdom of our God. Jesus describes that church like this, Matthew 16 and 18. He says, upon this rock, upon this faith, upon this foundational commitment, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. If we're sitting on the sidelines, there are people that God wants to reach that might not get reached. If we're sitting on the sidelines, there might be people that God is wanting to raise up that don't get discipled because we sat on the sidelines. If we're sitting on the sidelines, there might be people that God wants to use in his kingdom who never hear the truth about Jesus because we were content just to go to church. Last year, God's in Garage, our ministry that helps to put cars back on the road for people that can't afford the repairs. Our car ministry, God's Garage, our God's in Garage, put 455 vehicles back on the road. Imagine how many we could do if everybody got in the game. Yeah, that's absolutely worth giving a hand. Last year, our foster care initiative provided nearly 100 journey bags for people that were leaving a home and going into some sort of foster care. Imagine how many people we could bless if everybody got in the game. Last year, we served 5,800 scoops of cheesy potatoes in our cafe. Imagine how many more bellies we could fill and hearts we could warm if everybody got in the game. Because listen, church, it's not just about scooping some cheesy potatoes. It's putting a smile on our face. It's welcoming people into our church. It's allowing them to know this is a safe place for you to be and that we truly care about you. It's setting up a time of a conversation, an environment where maybe someone can meet a new friend, where maybe someone can catch up with their kids after a busy week. It's creating an environment where we're not just serving delicious, gooey carbohydrates, but we're offering to make someone's morning better, their day better, their week better, to show a young man who didn't even want to be there today that God really sees you and he really loves you, that Jesus sent someone to smile at you this morning, to build a bridge that maybe they come to put their faith in Jesus and forever change their eternity. Here's my challenge. Let's get off the sidelines. Let's get in the game. Let's grab the ball. It's my serve. I want to contribute. It's not because it's something to do, because a servant is who I am. I get to do this. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity to let people know that Jesus loves them because I know Jesus loves me. It's my serve. So God, put me where you want me. Let me pray with you. God, we're grateful for your call in our lives to get in the game. God, we're grateful that in all the things that we get to do, all the things that take our time, that you've called us to the most significant act of love, to serve. God, let that be a step that we take to seek you, to chase you, and to love the people that you put around us. We thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name.